I'm not sure how many of us here have silver tongues, but we'll sort of explain this concept a little bit more as we go along. In this passage, we'll look at how we use our tongues, but before we get to that point, there are two other themes that also occur, and we'll look at those before we get on to this idea of silver tongue. And the first idea is the idea of wealth and poverty. Now, I'm not sure whether you think of yourself as being rich or poor, but it's an interesting question to consider. We've mentioned once before how there was a global wealth report from last year, which calculated that the average per adult wealth in Australia, calculated in US dollars, was $430,000. Not sure whether you think, yeah, that's me, or I'm doing better than that, or I'm nowhere near that. I'm sure that that figure has probably changed a little bit now, particularly given that the Aussie dollar has lost a fair bit of value against the US dollar recently. But I think that $430,000 is still a lot of money. That's the average net worth per adult here in Australia. Now, I'm assuming that the majority of us here probably aren't at that figure, but if you own your own home, you're probably beyond that figure, I imagine. Now, personally, I've always liked to keep tabs on my financial assets, even though I'm not near that figure, which has just been mentioned. I'm the kind of person that when saving money, I take the time out to check out which of the major banks are offering the best interest rates. I know a lot of people don't really pay attention to that kind of stuff, but a little bit of gain each day over a long period of time, it ends up compounding, doesn't it? Now, since I started working 14 or so years ago, I've also kept figures to see at the end of each financial year how much growth has taken place in the family finances over the year gone by. I find that that's a handy thing just to give you an idea of how things have been going for the family financially. And it's also an opportunity to remember just how much God has blessed the family over the year gone by. Now, looking at those figures, back in 2001, after 4.5 years of married life with 2 young kids and being a full-time student at the same time, my figures indicate that I had, anyone want to guess how much money I had back in 2001? 100,000? No way! I was a student, come on. No, I had $3,133.04. Looking back, it really wasn't much money. But over time, it has been amazing to see how God has looked after us. Now, in verse 15, Solomon tells us, "The wealth of the rich is his strong city. The ruin of the poor is their poverty." Back in ancient times, a city with a strong wall surrounding it was generally safe from military attack. The inhabitants of the city were protected from external danger by the solid fortifications around them. And in a similar way, wealth can be used to protect those who possess it. Wealth can be exchanged for lots of things, can't it? It can be exchanged for food, drink, it can be exchanged for accommodation, for medical care, and even for physical protection. A lot of superstars use some of their wealth, for example, to employ servants to look after them or bodyguards to protect them. So physical wealth has some benefits in this life. But of course, it's not what we should be placing our trust in. It's interesting that the idea of the wealth of the rich being his strong city is repeated word for word in another proverb, in Proverbs 18:11. But Proverbs 18:11 also contains some extra words that paint a negative picture about wealth. And that verse says, "The wealth of the rich is his strong city," like what we see in our passage today, but it adds in the words, "and like a high wall in his imagination." And the word imagination there has a negative connotation. It's like a kind of conceit, a kind of false thinking. So physical wealth is definitely something that we shouldn't be placing our trust in. But at the same time, any wealth that we have is wealth that God has given us, and he wants us to use it for the benefit of ourselves, our family, and for the benefit of his kingdom on earth. So all in all, we shouldn't be living for money or for accumulating wealth, but at the same time, it's still a good thing to pay attention to your finances. It's a good thing to try and organize your financial affairs wisely. You might not have much at the moment, but incremental steps in accumulation over time, assuming that wise investment decisions are being made, should result in growing wealth over time, and that can afford you a certain amount of protection. So make use of your wealth. Use it wisely, but don't trust in it. But what about those who are poor? I reckon that gradual accumulation over time can help the poor to possibly escape from their poverty. But of course, it's not always that easy, is it? Particularly if a poor person is unemployed, or if he or she is more or less powerless to stop others from unjustly stealing their wealth. In verse 15, Solomon links the poverty of the poor to some kind of ruin that they've faced. For some, that ruin may have been a bad investment decision, a fruitless business venture, or even sickness or unemployment. For others, they've just simply been born into poverty. In such a situation, the poor person simply inherits the consequences of the financial ruin that happened to their ancestors. Now, having some measure of wealth in this world is obviously better than being poor, but whatever our situation regarding wealth in this world is like, we know that wealth in the world to come isn't dependent upon how much money we have in this world. And Solomon reminds us of this in verses 16 and 17. And in these verses, we encounter our second theme that we'll be looking at today, the theme of life. Whether we experience the fullness of life and satisfaction in the future, it's not dependent upon our worldly wealth. It's dependent upon whether God classifies us as being righteous or wicked. Notice the contrast that Solomon draws in verse 16. He says, "The wages of the righteous leads to life, but the gain of the wicked leads to guilt." In the wisdom literature of the Bible, the categories of the righteous and the wicked are both populated sets. The righteous are those who are keen to listen to God's word and to put it into practice, whereas the wicked are those who ignore God or who have no sense of repentance. It's interesting that the words translated as wages in verse 16 literally means work. The worker, we know when you go out to work, that you deserve your wage as recompense for the effort that you've put in. And there's something similar to that in terms of what Solomon is talking about here. It's as we walk in the way of the Lord, God in his grace is pleased to acknowledge and bless the moral progress that has been made, as we're led by his Spirit. Now, any blessing that we receive, we don't strictly deserve it, but there is something about this idea that God acknowledges any moral progress that has been made as he is moving us to progress in his direction. Sure, we will always have struggles with sin, but the important thing is to keep on progressing along the pathway of salvation, to keep on pursuing righteousness by walking in the Spirit. So that means that on a daily basis, God wants to see in us this desire to be in communication with him. He wants us to be listening to his word. He wants us to be seeking to put that word into practice while acknowledging our failures and claiming the grace of the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. It all goes together. We can't just claim forgiveness without God actually being at work in our lives. And so there does need to be some positive response to his word in how we live our lives. Now in verse 17, Solomon teaches us about this pathway of life. "He who keeps discipline," he says, "is on the path to life." Now the word translated as discipline in verse 17 there is basically just a synonym for God's correction or instruction. It's a word that's paralleled elsewhere in the Bible with the concepts of reproof, rebuke, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, law, and God's words. So as God convicts us, we need to be responding positively to what he is teaching us. And that's why it's important to make sure that we're hearing God's word on a regular basis. The more we listen to God, the more in theory he can correct us, and the more discipline we can get into us. We need to be disciplined in order to be disciples. And just have a think about the word disciple in comparison to the word discipline. There's a similarity there, isn't there? From the spelling, we can see that discipline and disciple are related. A disciple is someone who is disciplined. When it comes to a disciple, they're disciplined by the teaching and instruction of their master. And on a spiritual level, the same thing applies. And so today, it's helpful for us to be able to consider ourselves and to ask the question, on a spiritual level, how disciplined are we? Are we keen to listen to Jesus and to follow his instruction? We need to listen and to learn from him, because that is the pathway leading to life in all its amazing completeness. The wages of the righteous leads to life, but notice what the gain of the wicked is. The fruit of the labor of the wicked is the guilt and condemnation that comes from sin. From a biblical perspective, it's only the covenantally righteous whose sins are covered by the covenant sacrifices. And we need to understand this. The wicked, because of their lack of commitment to God, because they've forsaken God's correction and gone astray, they won't benefit from the atonement and forgiveness that God offers to the world through the sacrificial death of his Son. The righteous, however, they're different. Now, on one level, we can say that all human beings are wicked. But within wicked humanity, God still makes a distinction between the wicked wicked and the righteous wicked. It's the righteous wicked who benefit from the grace of the sacrificial system. It's those who are responding to God's word who benefit from the grace of Jesus. Therefore, on the day of judgment, their sins will be covered. But the wicked, they're different, aren't they? Instead of receiving God's grace, they are without repentance, and therefore they will stand before God in their sins. On the day of judgment, they will be found guilty and stand condemned. So once again, basically by saying all of this, Solomon is encouraging each one of us to understand that pursuing personal righteousness is important. It does have a place in our Christian lives. Solomon isn't talking here about earning our salvation, because none of us can ever do that. All of us are sinners. But he is talking about the benefits of responding positively to God's revelation. It says we respond in the right way to God's correction. We make progress along the pathway that is leading to salvation and the fullness of life. So friends, let's make sure that we understand that. Let's make sure that we're keen to pursue righteousness. We need to be committed and to be keen to grow in godliness, to become more and more Christ-like each and every day. The benefits of such discipline, the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus, include having Jesus' blood covering our sins, and ultimately, we will be able to enter into the presence of God to experience the fullness of eternal life. And if we are people in whom God is at work in that way, and we're cooperating with that process, then at the end of the journey, we won't regret being a disciple of Jesus. Now, this teaching about the importance of pursuing personal righteousness leads us to our final theme today, and that is the theme of the human tongue. Now, I don't know what you think about your own tongue. I don't know if you've looked at it recently. We really can't see it. Unless you've got a really long tongue, I guess you can't see it unless you look in a mirror. But all tongues, and especially human tongues, when you think about them, I think you've really got to say they're pretty amazing organs. The human tongue, I'm told, is actually made up of 8 different muscles. 4 muscles act to change the shape of the tongue, and the other 4 muscles act to change the position of the tongue in the mouth. And we use our tongues for all sorts of things, don't we? Mainly for eating and drinking. But the tongue also contains anything up to 8,000 taste buds, allowing us to have a sense of taste. The tongue also helps to clean our teeth a little bit. And importantly, it plays a massive role in the ability that we have to produce speech. And that's an important thing, isn't it? Communication. It's so important in our daily lives. And our tongue has a very important role to play in all of that. Now, just think about it. You probably haven't been focusing on my tongue here today, but in order to speak all of these words that I've just been speaking to you, my tongue has been moving quite flexibly and fast to get all these sounds out. And sometimes even with English, we struggle at times. And so we mispronounce our words and so on. It's just because probably our tongues haven't caught up with the position that they're supposed to be in to be able to say the words that we're wanting to say. What we say and how we say our words is something that we should be very concerned about as Christians. Solomon is teaching us here to pursue personal righteousness. It's our response to the word of God. A big part of that, we can see in the message that we heard last week and also today, is how we use our lips and our tongues, the kind of words that we say. It's a big issue for Solomon. In fact, out of all of the books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs has the highest frequency of the use of the words tongue and lips. And that by a long way, especially for lips. Why this interest in tongues and lips? It's because how we use language is very important to God. How we use language is a good indication of whether we belong to the community of the righteous or to the horde of the wicked. So let's have a look at what Solomon says about speech in verses 18 to 21. And contrast how the wicked speak in comparison to the righteous. Notice, first of all, that the wicked use their words to deceive. In verse 18, Solomon tells us that the person who conceals hatred has deceiving lips. If you hate someone, and then you pretend to be nice to that person when you speak to them, well, that's really a form of deception, isn't it? You're not being truthful. Your lips at that point don't match up with your heart. And often that's what the wicked want. They want to deceive people. They want to use nice-sounding words to gain your friendship or trust before doing you in some way. The wicked use their lips to bring about deception and to trick other people. And they also engage in whispering slander against others. They like to paint a false picture about other people in order to damage their reputation. But whispering untruths about others, Solomon tells us, is the work of a fool. It's not what the righteous should be doing. And the other thing that the wicked do is that they normally speak too much. Now, hopefully you don't think that I speak too much, but sometimes when you're giving a message, you have to speak a lot. In fact, normally each time I speak here, I've said before that on average, the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. Well, every time up here, it's probably like 2,000 to 3,000 words, right? So I've used up my quota a lot in the space of 20 or 30 minutes. But the wicked, they're all, most of the time, using words that don't bring about a benefit for the people around about them. And one of the things that they often do is to speak too much. The problem with that is identified for us in verse 19 when Solomon says, "In the abundance of words, sin isn't lacking." Now think about that. I think it's true, isn't it? In general, the more we say, the more that we're going to say something stupid or slanderous. The saying goes, "Think twice before you speak." But how many of us speak twice before we think? Seems to be quite common. Now contrast that with what Solomon says about the righteous. Instead of speaking without thinking, instead of speaking thousands of words, often without any sense to them, the righteous weigh their words. In verse 19, Solomon tells us that the person who restrains his or her lips has insight. A person with understanding, someone who has learned from God, will be a person who is humble and circumspect in their speech. Instead of babbling on, think about only saying what you need to say. Think about only saying what is beneficial for the people around you in that particular situation. Now, there's an African proverb which says, "The owl is the wisest of all birds, because the more it sees, the less it talks." People with wisdom and insight, people who see things as they truly are, don't need to talk much. In verse 21, Solomon also points out a key benefit of the words of the righteous on those around them. He says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of knowledge." Just as God spoke in order to bring life to our world back in the beginning, God wants each one of us to use our words to promote life, as he defines it, when we interact with the people that we come into contact with. The righteous should be concerned about feeding others through the speech that we direct towards other people. Think about it. The things that you say on a daily basis, is it promoting life? Is it helping other people to see what life is truly about? Is it helping other people to come to a true sense of hope and peace? As followers of Jesus, who is the life-giving word, we of all people should be concerned about promoting the welfare of others through the words that we speak. And that is why, according to verse 20, yes, we finally get there to this silver tongue idea. In verse 20, we see Solomon telling us that the tongue of the righteous is like silver, choice silver. He's talking here about pure silver. Now, you might think that your tongue is red or pink in colour, but the preferred colour that God wants to see in our tongues is the colour silver. A tongue of pure silver is a valuable tongue. It's worth something. It's something to be sought after and treasured. And contrast that with the heart of the wicked, which is basically of little worth, Solomon tells us. What's the weight of your tongue? Does it weigh hardly anything? Is it of little worth? Or is your tongue a tongue of pure silver? God wants us to use our words wisely. By way of conclusion then, let's recall what we've looked at today. Firstly, we've seen that wealth is good, in that it can bring us a measure of protection in this life, but don't trust in riches in place of trusting in God. Secondly, walking on the pathway of life involves being disciplined. And finally, we've seen that being disciplined involves disciplining our tongues. You know, God has given us two ears, but only one tongue. And that one tongue is fenced in by our teeth, lips, and cheeks. So let's be swift to hear, but slow to speak. And if speaking, stay disciplined. Remember, the fish gets caught when he opens his mouth. Just be careful.